2 Samuel chapter 14 is where we're taking our reading from tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 14, and we're going to read the last section of the chapter from verse number 25. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 25. Quite an unusual portion for a gospel service like this, but it's a very solemn portion indeed whenever we think about the gospel application that lies in it. So we're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 14, reading from verse 25. And as always, we encourage you, read along with us and keep your Bible open throughout the rest of the meeting, and run your eye down through the scriptures as we look at them together. And we know that the Lord will speak to our hearts, and we'll have all of God's people praying in just a moment. But let's read the word of God, 2 Samuel 14, verse 25. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he pulled his head, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, "Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own inspired and infallible word to all of our hearts. I want to speak tonight, this evening, in this gospel meeting, on the subject, burned barley fields. Burned barley fields. And we'll still our hearts now and seek the Lord for help. If you're a Christian, will you pray with us that the Lord will really work and speak as we consider this solemn, solemn portion of the Lord's word. Let's pray together. Father, we cry unto thee now for help. We ask thee, O God, that thou wilt come in all thy power and visit us, speak to us, Lord, and we pray that thou wilt call men and women effectually unto thyself. We realize, Lord, that whenever we open the word of God and Christ is presented, we pray, Lord God, that thou wilt come and attend the preaching of the word with signs following. We realize, Lord, that the general call goes forth, and Lord, we pray that thou wilt save men and women from hardening their hearts against the word of God and the commandments of Scripture. But, O God, rather, may hearts tonight be softened and melted as we think about the call that comes from the throne of God. Visit us tonight. Grant thy help. I need thee, Lord, and I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I lay myself at thy feet, and I pray for that anointing that will break the yoke and that will glorify thy Son. Let my name be forgotten, but grant that the name of my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be uplifted and glorified and exalted. We pray for his sake and for thy glory. Amen. Through our relatively long series of events, Absalom has been estranged from his father, King David. And he's concerned about that because Absalom deems himself to be the man that is next in line to the throne. And being cut off from his father for a period of over 2 years, he begins to get a little bit anxious and wants to find favor again with his father, King David. And so he espies a man by the name of Joab. Joab is the captain of the host of Israel, the captain of the king's army. And he knows that Joab, in a sense, is a link in a chain, a man that is able to go to the king and bring Absalom and his father, King David, together again. And so over a 2-year period, twice Absalom, the king's son, calls for Joab, sends a message to him that he might come to him and ultimately bring him to the king. And twice Joab ignores the call from the king's son. And because Joab will not respond because he's too busy and taken up with other things, Absalom sees the thing that preoccupies all of Joab's time and attention, and that just happens to be his rather flourishing fields of barley. And so Absalom says to his servant, Joab's field is near mine. Go and set it on fire. I'm going to get his attention. And if he'll not listen to the call, set his fields on fire, and that will get his attention, and that will show him that I mean business and that I really want to get his attention. And so Joab's beloved barley fields are set on fire, and he watches undoubtedly with unbelief in his heart and tears perhaps rolling down his face as he has to say goodbye to the thing in life that he loves most. And it's all because he would not hearken to the call of the king's son. And so ultimately he comes to Absalom, albeit at great expense to himself. And tonight in this meeting, I'm going to lift this portion of Scripture slightly out of context and apply it in the Gospel. Because I believe tonight, whenever we open the Bible and we preach the Gospel and we exhort men and women to respond and to face up to the claims of the Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King's Son, issues a call. And sadly, all too often, the call of the Gospel goes unheeded. And maybe tonight there's something in your life, something that takes all your time and all your affection and all your love of all your heart, and that is the thing that the Lord is going to have to burn up in your life to show you that he's in earnest and calling you to faith and to repentance. Maybe for years God has been calling you. Maybe God has spoken to you over these last 2 years. Maybe spoken to you once, even twice. And you have ignored or been insensitive to the call of God. Maybe last year at our mission, God spoke to you and you're still not saved. Maybe times since that, maybe through a friend or a loved one or a gospel tract or a gospel meeting or a mission somewhere else, God spoke to you and you didn't come, you didn't respond. And maybe God is going to have to burn your barley fields. 3 things that I want you to notice, very simple things about this portion that speaks of burned barley fields. The first thing is seen in verse 28 and 29, and it's an unanswered call. I want you to consider this unanswered call. It says, Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. An unanswered call. Absalom, the king's son, was calling personally to Joab. Come! I'm the king's son. I want you to come to me. And I want you to bring me to my father. Now over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable in verse number 2, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king that made a marriage for his son. And the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is that king's son. And he too calls us unto himself, because it says in verse number 3, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again we see this unanswered call. We see the reality of the call, first of all, because Absalom was in earnest when he called for Joab. This marriage supper for the king's son, they were in earnest whenever they invited people to come. Scripture invites men and women to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. In fact, the word come is a very common word in the Bible. We first see it whenever God spoke to Noah and he said, come now, and all thy family, all thy household, come into the ark. And tonight God invites you to come and to step into the ark. The reality of the call. It's clear, it's unmistakable. Joab was being called. He couldn't ignore it. Servants came and spoke to him, but he just didn't respond. He was ignorant. He ignored it. And he didn't want to respond to this call, this invitation to come to the king's son. And friends, tonight there's a universal call in the gospel. The word of God tells us in the book of Acts chapter 17 verse 30 that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The universal call of the gospel. God calls men, women, young people, religious people, irreligious people, people that are good and moral in the eyes of the world, people that are outcasts in the eyes of the world, irrespective of your person, of your standing, of your creed, of your religion, of your age, of your skin color, God invites people and calls people to come. We're called to come. I believe as well that we are also commanded to come. Because the Bible tells us that the gospel is something that is to be obeyed. Not just believed, we need to repent and believe the gospel, but the Bible also tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 that we need to obey the gospel. And so there's a commandment that is issued whenever the gospel is preached, and tonight God calls people to come. He's calling you in the gospel, through the Bible, through the word of God. He calls you, he says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, come, for all things are now ready. He says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We spoke about it this morning, just mentioned it briefly. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come. And take of the water of life freely. So we see the reality of the call. Then we also see in Scripture the reason for the call. Verse 29 makes it clear that Absalom sent for Joab. Why does Absalom want Joab to come? Because he knows that Joab is able to bring him to the king. So there's a reason and there's a purpose in the call. And so it is with the call of the gospel. God calls you for specific reasons. God calls and commands men and women to come unto himself for specific reasons. The first reason is for his own purpose. That lovely verse of Scripture, Romans 8:28, that anvil that has worn out many hammers, that has comforted many a broken and a grieving heart, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so God in heaven has his own reasons, his own purposes, his own desires, his own ambitions whenever he calls a person unto himself. But it's not only for his purpose, for his glory, but it's also for our profit. You see, man's chief end is to glorify God. That's God's purpose, that he might be glorified in saving sinners. In washing away a background and a lifetime of sinning, God is glorified in that, and that's his purpose. But there's also profit in that for you and for me. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I wonder tonight, are you enjoying God? Professing Christian, do you enjoy being a Christian? Do you enjoy prayer? Do you enjoy Bible study? Do you enjoy knowing the leading and the guiding and the blessing and the provision of God? And we could go on and on and on talking about all the blessings that God loves to give his people. I wonder tonight, are you enjoying him? Or are you like those that W.P. Nicholson said, you've just enough religion to make you miserable? God calls you tonight for his purpose and also for your profit. You say, well, how can I profit from becoming a Christian? Well, the Lord offers you love like you've never known before. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And everybody, unless you're really strange, everybody wants to be loved. It's part of our psyche. It's part of our makeup. We want to be loved. And yet God tonight offers you love like you'll never find in this world, a love that is faithful, a love that is true, a love that is without hypocrisy, a love that is pure, a love that is unending, a love that is unconditional, a love that is eternal. Greatest love the world has ever known. And you can profit tonight by receiving that love. He offers you life. John 10:10, he says, the thief, that's the devil, the enemy of the souls of men, he cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. And then the alternative is, he says, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So what's it going to be for you tonight? Is it going to be death, sorrow, and destruction? Or is it going to be life in all its fullness, life more abundantly? He offers you life tonight. Spiritual life, abundant life, and eternal life. And he also offers you liberty. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 8:36. And so there's a great purpose in God calling people. And there's also great profit to the person that is called whenever they respond. But there's no profit in living a life of sin. Solomon learned this. Tried everything. He tried relationships. He tried business. He tried religion. He tried pleasure. He tried everything that the world could give him. And he says, what profit is there of all my labor under the sun? He says, it's all vanity. And then Paul asks the question in Romans 6:21. He speaks to people that have found Jesus Christ as Savior. And he asks them a kind of a tongue-in-cheek question. He says, what profit had you in those things that you once did and now you're ashamed of them? Was there really any profit in living a life without God? And of course the answer to that question is no. And then the Bible also asks, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's no profit, there's no gain. You're going to be the loser if you live a life without the Lord. He calls us for his purpose, for our profit, and also for our pardon. He delights in forgiving sin. Maybe you have done sins and committed crimes against loved ones and they would never forgive you. But God delights in forgiveness. Doesn't matter how black, how vile, how deep the sin is, there's mercy with the Lord. I love those verses in Isaiah 55:7. Where it speaks about the unrighteous man forsaking his ways and his thoughts. And it says, let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy. And listen to this, and he will pardon. No, he will abundantly pardon. He delights in mercy. He wants to abundantly pardon you again and again and again, 70 times 7. He will pardon you tonight, and he also calls you that you might have peace. There's no peace in this world. Sure, there's not. No lasting peace anyway. People talk about peace, peace, Jeremiah says, when really there's no peace. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea, Isaiah says, that cannot rest day or night. But those who are invited to come to Christ are invited to come and partake of the peace that he has made through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:20. You see, the reason that man is not at peace with himself and at peace with his fellow man is not because of a horizontal relationship, but because of a vertical relationship. He's not at peace with God. He's at enmity against God. He's in rebellion against God. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ took all our sin and all our rebellion and all our enmity, and he bore it in his own body, and he shed his blood that he might create for us a wonderful and a lasting and a real and a solid peace. I can sleep in my bed tonight because I'm at peace with God. I'm ready to meet the Lord tonight because I'm at peace with God. If Jesus Christ comes back tonight, I'm going to shout hallelujah because I want to see him. I look for him. I long for him. Why? Because he has made peace for me through the blood of his cross. The reality of the call, the reason of the call, but tragically we see the rejection of the call. It says in verse 29 he sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent the second time, he would not come. He would not come. He was invited, he was called, he was commanded, but he would not come. Just like the religious Pharisees that lived in the days whenever the Lord was in his flesh upon this earth. What did he say to them in John 5:14? He said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Why are you not a Christian tonight? Why are your sins not forgiven? Why is it tonight that you're not saved and you know that you're not going to heaven? Is it because God will not save you? No, it's because you will not come. How oft, he says, would I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings. He says, I would have done it again and again and again. But the problem was, you would not come. You wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have my comfort. You wouldn't have my forgiveness. And instead, you insist in living your own way in this crooked and perverse world. The rejection of the call. Just like the people that were invited to the marriage supper of the king's son. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 22, "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Point blank refused. "No, we're not coming." And isn't it easy to procrastinate and say, "Someday I'll come. I'll get right with God later on in life." I've heard about people repenting and getting right with God in their deathbed, and that's what I'm going to do. Is it? You think the Spirit of God's going to strive with you until your deathbed and strive with you on your deathbed? No, they rejected the call. Why do you reject him? What has he ever done to you that you go on rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? Years ago, we used to do outreach in Shaftesbury Square in Belfast. This man used to come every night. We were walking his dog. It was round about 11 o'clock, half past 11. Shaftesbury Square on the Thursday night, a hive of activity, student night. And this man, Ricky, you call him, used to come along every week with this little black and white dog. And he used to laugh and scoff, and he didn't want to know anything about it. But week after week after week, as we said hello to him and were friendly, he began to stop and talk with us. And one night, he told me, he says, "My wife's a Christian. She's always telling me that I need to get saved. And my daughter, she has become a Christian as well." And I says, "Well, Ricky, it sounds like you're a privileged man." He says, "Well, I guess I am. They're a good wife and a good daughter." And I says, "But you're not saved. And you're hard, aren't you?" And he says, "Yes, I am." And we talked and we talked. And then this would have gone on for a few weeks. And then there was one night. I just says, "Ricky, answer me one question. And I'll be quiet. What has God ever done to you that you go on rejecting him? What is it about Jesus Christ that you don't receive him? What has he ever done to you that's a legitimate excuse for you not trusting him as your wife and daughter have done?" And he just says, "I cannot answer that question." Why is it tonight that you refuse to come to the Lord? Silence, isn't there? No answer. The rejection of the call. But you know, isn't God merciful? Because not only do we see the reality of the call, the reason for the call, the rejection of the call, but the repetition of the call. It says he sent again the second time and he would not come. And we see the same thing in Matthew 22, verse 4, where the king said, "Again he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings, and are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.' But they made light of it and went their own way." And so he sent one servant, and the servant come back and says, "They won't come." And then he sent another servant, and the other servants go out and they say, "Will you come?" Just as Absalom sent twice to Joab. And maybe you've heard the gospel hundreds of times. And maybe you've known trouble in your soul several times. God has spoken to you and you still will not come. And God has sent other servants to you. Different missions that you've sat in, different churches that you've sat in. And again and again and again, God has called you and God has spoken to you. God speaketh once, yea, twice, Job said, but man perceiveth it not. Joab still would not heed the call that came from the king's son. And again tonight you hear the gospel. Again tonight you're confronted with eternal realities. But that call to faith and to repentance right now in your life remains unanswered. You'll not come. You will not heed. And all the while Scripture remains true and it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. One missionary once asked a question on his return from furlough, and he spoke to a gospel meeting, a gospel crowd, and he says, "Tell me, what right have you got to hear the gospel twice whenever there are people in all the world who haven't even heard it once?" An unanswered call. Notice in verse number 30, something of a paradox. I call it an unnecessary cost. "Therefore he said to his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. You see, Absalom is in earnest about getting the attention of this young man by the name of Joab. And by fair means or foul, Joab will respond to the call that issues from the king's son. And he sees the thing in Joab's life, the thing that is taking all his attention, all his work, all his sweat, all his toil, all his money, and it's his beloved barley fields. And Absalom says, "Take a match and light that man's barley fields. I'm going to get his attention." It was an unnecessary cost, because if only Joab had listened, he would still have had his barley fields. But there's a paradox here, because while it was not necessary, if Joab had responded, there was a sense in which it was necessary, because Joab would not listen. And friends, tonight, concerning things spiritual, there is always a cost involved. Concerning things spiritual, there is a cost in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean that you earn salvation or you work salvation, but the Word of God invites us, it says, count the cost. Count the cost of what it means to be a real, genuine Christian. You say, what does it possibly cost? I can't. It said, the Bible in fact says, it's without money and it's without price. It's priceless. You couldn't afford it. But it will cost you your sin. You cannot come to Christ and say, "Well, I'm coming, but I'm bringing all my sin with me through the straight gate." It doesn't work like that. The Word of God says in Luke 14:28, it says, count the cost. Are you willing to give up sin? Are you willing to identify yourself with this Galilean carpenter that was despised and rejected by the world? Are you willing to take up the cross? Are you willing, if necessary, to make restitution for things that you have done wrong in your life? Things that you could put right, and it would need to be put right, as it was with Zacchaeus, things that you've done wrong. You see, friend, there is a sense in which there's a cost in coming. It will cost you your sin, your sinful pleasures, maybe even your reputation. It will cost the self-life, but you know there's a greater cost involved in not coming. Think of the cost, friend, if you live without the Lord. And there's a sense in which that cost is unnecessary, because it doesn't need to be that way. You don't have to go out into eternity without God's mercy. You don't have to go out into eternity and stand at the great white throne in the nakedness of your sin without a hope or a refuge or a jury or an advocate, and just stand there in the shame of your sin and be cast into a literal burning lake of fire. There is a cost involved for those that reject Christ in eternity. And also in time, there's a cost involved. A wasted, wanton life for those who never come. A cost involved. What a cost. It's cost many a man his health, his marriage, his joy, his peace, his purpose in life. Sin robs a person of all these things. There's a cost involved for those who will not come and die without mercy in eternity and in time. But there is also a cost involved many times for those who delay their coming. Burned barley fields for those who delay their coming. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, ultimately Joab came to the king's son, but not until there was a great expense to himself and his barley fields were burned up. You see, maybe tonight there's a thing in your life, a stumbling block, an idol in your life, and that is the thing that you will not renounce. And that is the thing that takes all your attention. And you love that thing more than God. Maybe tonight I'm speaking to somebody who's not saved. And there's something in your life, and God's going to burn it up because you'll not come. You'll not listen to the word of God, and so God's going to deal with you in providence. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody who's a backslider, maybe even over the internet, or somebody who'll get this on the CD, and you're backslidden and you're far from God, and God's calling you back to himself. But you're not going to come unless God burns that barley field. Maybe I'm speaking to a Christian who's slack, and God is calling you to service. And you're not going to come and obey God unless God burns your barley field. You see, God will burn your barley field, friend, to get your attention, to show you that he's in earnest about saving your soul, bringing you into the center of God's will for your life. He will burn your barley field. It may be a job. Might be a business that'll just crumble away in these days of recession. And it's all because you wouldn't heed the call of God. And God sees that thing in your life and he says, that's the thing that takes all that person's time and attention, their business. And if that's the thing that's going to stop them from entering into my will, I'm going to burn it up. It's going to go. Maybe for some it's a partner. A relationship that they're in. Maybe engaged to be married. And it's all wrong. It's not right. And it's not the right person. But nevertheless, they know that if I get right with God, I'm going to have to willingly say goodbye and break off this relationship. And they'll not do it. And so God comes and God breaks their heart and God breaks the thing up. Maybe for some it's a car, a business. For some people it might even be their health. It might even be something a lot more serious than that. Maybe a spouse, a husband, a wife. Might even be a child. That thing that you love. That thing that you cherish. That thing that God has given. You know this is serious stuff, but I believe it's biblical. That God may take the thing that you love most to get your attention because you will not listen any other way. You say, does this happen? Of course it happens. Look at Scripture. What about Manasseh? The wicked, wicked king in Israel. The Bible tells us that Manasseh was an idolater. The Bible tells us that Manasseh worshipped all the hosts of heaven. He was an astrologer. He was into the occult. The Word of God tells us that he caused his children to pass through the fires in the valley of Hinnom. He offered human sacrifices unto heathen deities. And it says Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. What did God do? He spoke to Manasseh. Manasseh wouldn't listen. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 33 verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh through the thorns, bound him with fetters, and carried him into Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. An unnecessary cost. If he had listened whenever God spoke to him the first time, but necessary because this foolish king hardened his heart and God dragged him through the thorns and brought him into bondage and into affliction and into great pain. We see the same thing with King Nebuchadnezzar. The king of Babylon, the most powerful man in the world, wouldn't listen to the prophet of God. And God took away Nebuchadnezzar's health and his sanity. Scripture tells us that he went out into the fields and he ate grass like a beast of the field. And it says his hair grew long and his skin grew hard and his nails grew long. And this man entered into insanity. We think of the prodigal son. Left his father's house. Wasted his substance and riotous living. Joined himself to a citizen of that country whenever the famine came. And the Lord took away his friends, his finance, his clothing, his joy, his very belly was empty. And whenever he saw the pigs, it says, then he came to himself and said, I will arise and go to my father. God burned his barley fields. And I know very many cases in life where the same thing has happened to certain people and God has had to burn their barley fields to bring them to himself. I think of the brother of the Reverend John Douglas, who went to be with the Lord Just last weekend, a godly man, and he used to share his testimony in the little church in Port Lincoln. And he told about how, as a young man in his late teens or early 20s, he left East Belfast on the £10 scheme to get away to Australia, to get away from all influence of the gospel. And everything was going well until his health broke. And through heart disease and various operations that didn't just work out the way the doctors had planned, he took several strokes and was left partially paralyzed down one side. And he says, that was the thing that caused me to seek the Lord. And he thanked God for it because God burned his barley fields. I think of another man that used to go to a church I attended. Once prayed in prayer meetings. Once witnessed, supported the work of God. But got so far away from the Lord, got deep into sin, joined the army, lived for years without God. Until one time he was in a parachute accident and that man was on the brink of eternity. And to this very day bears upon his body the marks of his sin, but it was through that he came back to the Lord. I think of an American girl, I read her biography once, a woman by the name of Joni Erickson, who in a diving accident in Chesapeake Bay in the United States broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. And all of her future was taken from her. She was great at sport. She was intelligent. She was smart. She was popular with boys. But she said, it was that thing that caused me to think about eternity. God burned her barley fields. I think about a girl that used to be a pilgrim in the faith mission, and she gave her testimony one night, and she said that she was hard against God. And then she gave birth to a little boy, and that boy was born mentally handicapped and physically handicapped as well. And she says, I was angry with God, and I wouldn't even look at the little child that I brought into the world. And then God took him home. And in my affliction, she said, I sought the Lord. God burned her barley fields. Backslider, sinner, unwilling Christian. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Maybe something has happened in your life. And you look at circumstances unfolding before you, and it's as if someone is just putting a torch to the things that you love, and the things that you've worked for, and the things that you've labored for, and you've built on sinking sand, and when the storms of life come, those things fall down, and you're left with nothing. And Joab's barley fields were burned, and Joab was full of ignorance. He couldn't understand it. It tells us in verse number 31, Joab arose and came to Absalom and his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field in fire? Why is all this happening to me? He was ignorant. He couldn't think of why his life hadn't worked out the way he'd wanted it. Everything that he did, everything that he worked for, it's now gone, and he's got no answers. You see, friend, there are no answers outside of Jesus Christ. It need not have happened if he'd only obey God. And repeated hardening of the heart and hardening of the neck against the call of God always produces spiritual insensitivity and ignorance as to God's dealings. This world, doesn't it so often ask why? People are unbelievable. They say, if there's a God, why so much suffering? And I often say, well, have you given your life to God? And they say, no, I haven't. Well, then God has no obligation at all to even blink an eyelid at your problems. I don't wonder tonight that the suicide rate's so high. I don't wonder tonight that over half of marriages end in divorce. I don't wonder tonight that we're living in a quagmire of sin and unbelief and rebellion and heartache. I don't wonder tonight that people are addicted to prescription drugs and illegal drugs. I'm surprised tonight that these things aren't higher. Because man has rejected God. And whenever God begins to call man and he hardens his neck and God begins to burn his barley fields, of course man's ignorant as to the reason why. Then we see not only his ignorance, but notice his inquiry, why have you burned my barley fields? Why have you set my fields on fire? He comes to Absalom and he questions him. And maybe tonight in this meeting there's somebody here and you've got questions. And I often say, and I believe it to be true, that most skeptics, professed skeptics, have questions about the Bible. But they are scared to ask those questions lest they get an answer they do not want. And they would rather be like the proverbial ostrich and bury their head in the sand rather than hear that you need to get right with God, sin has consequences, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the reason that things are a mess in this world and maybe in your life is because you're not walking in the center of God's will and you're far from God. And maybe tonight you're scared to ask questions because God will deal with your heart if you're in earnest about getting those questions answered. You're scared of getting a Bible answer. You'd rather have somebody's good idea. But you don't want a Bible answer because a Bible answer brings us into the realm of that which is eternal. Look at Absalom's answer in verse 32. Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I might send thee to the king." He says, "I ask you to come. And I called you twice, and you knew that I was calling you, and you ignored the call of the king's son." And that was the answer that he got. Maybe it wasn't the answer that he wanted, but that was the answer that he got. And I can't think of anything more audacious than for the Son of God, the King's Son, the King of Heaven, to call us through the Scriptures in the Gospel, and for you to resist and to ignore the speaking voice of God in the Word. Burned barley fields, an unanswered call, an unnecessary cost, and in conclusion, verse 33, Joab came to the king, an unequivocal coming, or if you like, an unequivocal conversion. It was plain, it was clear. This man's not going to live anymore like he's been living. He's going to come unequivocally, plainly, clearly, and he's going to come to the king. Unequivocal. He did that which he should have done 2 years ago. He did that which he should have done at the beginning. He did that which, if only he had done it before, it would have saved him so much pain and so much heartache and so much loss. But ultimately he came. And I want to ask you tonight, are you going to come to Christ? Are you going to respond in this meeting to the call of God? Will you come to the Lord Jesus for salvation? You see, the reality is, folks, tonight, that God can save and will save anybody that comes to him. John 6:37, the Lord says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You say, "Well, I need to come. I'm fearful that I've been hardening my heart against the call of God." And that's going to incur great cost in time and especially in eternity if I don't come tonight and get the matter settled. You say, "Preacher, how do I come?" Well, you come as you are. Come as a sinner. For it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. And you come believing. Because Scripture says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is." You believe that, yes, there's a God, but you also believe the message of the Gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That on that rugged cross outside of Jerusalem, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God shed his precious, precious blood. And became a sacrifice for sin. And was buried, and yet 3 days later he rose again, and you believe that he died for you, and you come as you are, and you come believing, and you come penitently. You come and you confess your sin, and you turn from that sin, and you confess it, and you lay it bare before the Lord, and you tell him all about it, and you just say, "Lord, will you forgive me? Lord, will you cleanse me from this worthless, wasteful, wanton life that I have been living?" And you come unequivocally, you come plainly, and you come out, and you come to Christ. And you tell people that you've come. And you confess with your mouth that you've come to the Lord. No half measures, come out plainly on his side. Lest he should burn your barley fields. The American evangelist Samuel Jones, before his conversion, sat at the bedside
of his dying mother.
He was a young man. He was a very successful lawyer. His mother was a Christian. Sam Jones still was not converted. His mother said, Sam, and she quoted a verse of scripture from the Old Testament, and she says, I'm not going to come back to you. I'm going to be with the Lord, but you can come to me in glory. Promised his mother that he would come. Rather than come, he became a hopeless alcoholic. Lost his business. Lost his mother. Wrecked his marriage. Was cut off from his children. And the thing came full circle until Sam Jones was now sitting beside the bedside of his dying father, who also was a believer. And his dying father spoke forcefully to his young son, and he says, you're a wicked, wayward, and reckless son. And you've brought me down to the grave early through your lifestyle and the heartache that you've caused me. But I'm going to be with the Lord. You promise me that you'll come. Sam Jones promised his father that he would come to Christ. His father passed out into eternity that night, and Sam Jones, rather than calling upon the Lord, went to the pub. Went into the bar and ordered a glass of spirits, and he was just about to lift the spirits to his mouth. He beheld his face in a mirror behind the bar and couldn't believe what he had come. The once successful young lawyer was now a man that had matted hair, hadn't shaved in several weeks. One of his eyes and his lips were swollen through a fight that he'd been in. And on the floor of that pub, Sam Jones fell to his knees. And he went up to the little cheap room that he was renting out, and for 3 days, he didn't touch a drop of beer or spirits. He didn't eat, but for 3 days, he cried unto God for mercy. And God had burned all of his barley fields, and he'd got nothing left, apart from a little bit of money that his parents perhaps had left him. And on the third day, he got through to God, and the Lord saved him. And he went away, and he bought a suit. Went to a barber's, and he got shaved and had his hair cut. He went back to the home of his wife that was separated from, and she didn't recognize him. He told her the whole story and says, you've got a new husband. And he called his little children to his side and he told them, you've got a new dad. And Sam Jones became a great evangelist, and he says at the end of his life, the night that the Lord Jesus Christ met me, he changed me. And I've been bragging about it ever since. But God had to burn his barley fields. Wonder tonight what you will do. Martha said to Mary, the Master has come and he calleth for thee. And I want to tell you tonight that the Lord is here. And in the gospel he calls men and women unto himself. It's a royal summons. It's the King's Son. Wonder tonight, will you come? Or will you leave this meeting tonight and someday God's going to burn those barley fields? It's all going to end in tears. You come to Christ tonight. While the door of mercy is open, you come. Trust the Lord. And he will abundantly pardon. Let's seek the Lord together. Our time is gone. We'll seek the Lord in prayer.